talking about this morning, the one who is not limited at all. Before we get into talking about someone who's unlimited, I want to talk about a few individuals, three young men who are, in a sense, limited by some of their inabilities and also limited by some of the things that their peers had to say about them. The first young man was an individual who had difficulties learning how to speak. As a matter of fact, by 4 years old, he had not even started speaking. And by the time he was nine, he still struggled with having fluent speech. And as a result, his schooling was difficult, and the schoolmaster stated that he wouldn't be successful at anything. Even after hard work and learning some great things in a particular field, he was shunned by a place of higher education, saying he showed absolutely no promise. The second young man, his situation was had a little bit of difficulty hearing, but also had an overactive attention. And that it had a hard time paying attention, always asking questions and things along that line. And as a result, his teachers really got aggravated with him, so much so that his father thought he was ignorant and a dunce, and he ended up dropping out of school and being tutored by his mother so he could finish up his schooling. Third young man had difficulty reading and writing. As a result, he ended up taking up art. Did fairly proficient in one particular element of the art, and got to the place where he was doing quite well, and tried to enroll in one of the art schools, but was denied three different times, and was thought to be someone who was just unteachable, and one that was uneducatable is what it was called, and denied entrance into the school. These three men grew up to recognize that there's something about limitations, something about difficulties. And we want to look at today about the fact that Jesus is unlimited. But these three individuals that we're talking about, you may recognize them as the person who is slow to speak as Albert Einstein, the one who created the understanding of the atomic power, the one who was the dunce in his class, ended up being Thomas Edison, for whom we are thankful that we have these lights that we can turn off and on. And the third one was a man by the name of Augustus Rodin, who through his sculptures created this very popular sculpting, if you can see it, of the thinker that everyone is pretty much can relate to, of the one who so profoundly was able to show the creation of God through sculpted form. Well, these stories of these individuals going against odds and pushing the limits despite their limits is always a source of encouragement to us. And but the important thing is to realize is that the one who created them, the one who gave them these gifts, is not limited at all. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. For these three men studied and received their fame by observing those things in which he actually created. So today we're going to look at not just the person who had discovered some elements concerning power and atomic power, but the one who actually created atomic power and all power. Not only the one who discovered how that we can have an electric light bulb, but the one who is the light and created all light. And thirdly, not only one who can sculpt creation, but the actual individual who has responsible for all creation and even creation of individuals. Around the world, people are celebrating today as Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And one of the things that they're looking at is the fact that the grave could not limit the activity of Jesus Christ. That when they had killed him, by placing him upon the cross, what they did was they took him and they placed him in the tomb. And while he was placed in that tomb, that was a record of the fact that he indeed was dead. For one thing, they were not allowed to take them off the cross unless they were dead. If the soldier took a person down off the cross before he was dead, that soldier was responsible then for taking the place of that person on the cross. So you know those soldiers are going to make sure that they're dead. They placed him in the tomb, had him prepared for burial, and then they took this huge stone and rolled the stone in front of the tomb so that it was sealed. And as a result of the request of the priest, they came and beseeched Pilate, who was the governor at that time, and said, We want to ensure that no trickery takes place, because he talked about the fact that he would rise again. I think this is interesting, that the unbelievers believed what he said, but yet his own followers were like clueless that he was risen. But at any rate, the unbelievers believed what he said about being destroyed and being risen again. So he said, we want a guard. And they placed the guard upon the tomb, put a seal on it, that if that seal was broken, that individual would be answerable to the law, and of course punishable by death for breaking the seal. These soldiers, from what I understand, were able to protect and fight against and defeat 10 individuals each, so they were able to guard a certain amount of that place without any difficulty at all. The tomb was secure, and there was no possible way that any of the disciples, and again, they didn't seem to be that brave of disciples anyways. When the mob came, what did they do? They all ran. So it wasn't like they were going to come up against all these soldiers and such. So it seemed like a pretty safe deal. But as we know from our history of the Scriptures, and what we're here to celebrate today, is that when they came to the tomb to do some final touch-ups on his anointing and all that type of stuff, they found that the tomb was actually empty and that he was not there. That the tomb was incapable of limiting him to that dungeon that they had placed him in. He had the power to overcome the sealing of the governor, the power to overcome the great huge stone, the power to overcome the guards, and just simply was able to push past the limits. We want to look at why that was possible, because this experience, which we celebrate every year, and quite frankly, I don't know if you realize this, but every Sunday we gather together, we still celebrate the same thing. That's why the early church began meeting on Sundays, because to recognize the resurrection day. If you may recall, the normal time to recognize as the day of the Lord was Saturday, the seventh day of the week, the day of rest. But when, after Jesus' resurrection, we understand that the policy was to change to celebrate his resurrection, so they met on Sunday, the first day of the week. So we are celebrating today what I believe to be the tip of the iceberg in regard to the limitlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just take some time to look at three different areas. First of all, I want to look at the fact that he's not limited by time. That Jesus Christ is not limited by time. He's also not limited by space. And thirdly, he's not even limited by nature. Not limited by time, not limited by space, not limited by nature. Let's look first of all at a passage of Scripture in John. And by the way, the Gospel of John, if you look at the 20th chapter, I think it's the 32nd verse, it tells you why the Gospel of John is written. It's written so that you can know who Jesus Christ is and that you might be able to have eternal life. So if you're interested in all, if you're interested in all and understanding who Jesus is and understanding what eternal life is, I'll try to give us a quick airbrushing, paintbrushing picture of it today. But if you really want a good picture of who Jesus is and what he has done so that you can have eternal life, I encourage you to read the Gospel of John, the fourth book in the New Testament after Matthew, Mark, Luke, then comes John. It was written by its own admission so that you can know who God is and how that you can have eternal life. But at any rate, in John 17, verse 5, Jesus is praying to the Father, and this is one of his prayers that we have recorded in the Scriptures. He has just been sharing with his disciples that he's going to leave and he's going to go up to heaven, but he's going to come back and prepare a place for them. In the meantime, he's sending his Holy Spirit to come and indwell them and be a part of them. And then as a result of that, he gets together and prays to the Father. And obviously, at the hearing of his disciples, or at least one to record it like this, and it says in verse 5, as Jesus is praying, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus was praying to his Father and talking about the expanse of his time, that his time was before even the world was. John 1:1 starts out, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It goes on to say all things were created by Him. That Jesus was in the very beginning before we all came along. Let's look at that from the perspective of what we see. For example, we'll look at life as being sort of like a dot. And in that dot, we start out with our birth. And then at the other end, we have a dot that represents our death. And in between, we have a line segment. This is how we tend to see, that it's a line segment. When I was in math class, we used to talk about rays and lines and line segment. A line segment had a beginning and it had an end. But a line went on. But for us, when we look at life, we see it from the time we're born until we're done. When we look into the go into the graveyard cemeteries and we look and we see the tombstone, what do we see? We see a date that represents a beginning date, and we see a date that represents an ending date. And that is the line segment of life that we see, and that in a sense we consider ourselves limited to. That is why so many people are so concerned about ensuring that everything they can pack into whatever that line segment is, they want to accomplish it because they believe that there's nothing after that last dot. That once they get from here to there, everything on that line segment has to be the best it can be. Gather all you can, do all you can, live with all you can, because there's going to come a day when the last dot is dropped and your segment ends. That's the way we see life. Let's look at what Jesus has done, though. Jesus is, in a sense, the timeless line. In other words, we understand from the fact that what we just read, that even before He came to earth, which we celebrate as the as Christmas, when He came to the earth, but He says He was even here before then. He was before the earth was even created. He was there when it was created. And we also know that He says that He is going to live forever and ever. So He creates this line that goes all the way to eternity past over to eternity future. And Jesus matches that whole scenario of everything in between. He is not limited by time. He covers all of eternity. Let's look at this from summary. First of all, letter A, Jesus is not a line segment. His life is not limited to the line. Instead, He is able to go beyond the line. Second of all, letter B, His eternity is equal to knowledge. When you think of an individual who has the opportunity to be here from the very beginning to the very end, that is an individual who has experience, and experience equals knowledge. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 17, again, when Jesus is praying just before that passage I read earlier, he makes this statement, that we may know Jesus, that we might know the Father, we know eternal life, and that eternal life is the knowledge of who God is. He equates eternity with knowledge. That experience is knowledge. So when I think of Christ and the fact that He's eternal, I understand that He is one who knows all things. Because He can at the same time understand what took place in the past as He's observing what takes place in the future. And His ability to be able to transcend all of time. Now how does that impact us? If we look at this one element that He is not limited by time, how could this impact us? Several different ways, but here's a few that I thought of. Number one, He knows what we need. He knows what we need because He's known what every individual on the face of this earth has ever needed. The Bible says, no temptation is taken you except such as is common to man. And that means that Jesus was there when Adam and Eve went through the first temptation. He's been here ever since, all the way up till now, and He has seen every temptation, every failure, every heartache, every difficulty. He's seen them all because He's been from the very beginning and will continue on to the very end. Not only does He know what we need, He knows what we have done. Sometimes we struggle with the sins that we create. And these burden our hearts, and that we feel dirty inside, and we feel like we don't want to communicate with the individuals, and we sometimes sequester ourselves off and trying to avoid getting together with other individuals because of the sin that goes on in our own lives. But you know, the interesting thing is, God knows every single thing we have done. He knows every single place we've been. He knows every single thought we've had. And you know what's exciting about that is that Romans 5:8 says that in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us to demonstrate His love. Now think about that. He knows not in a general sense of how sinful people can be. You hear some reports coming back from Baghdad about how difficult things are over there and how terrible people had it over there. It's a little bit different when you hear generalities of how the fact that there was covered by some dictator who kept people from having certain things in their life. And then when you start hearing the details and experiencing the details, you start thinking, oh, that was a terrible mess over there. Now, when we think of sin in general in people's lives and say, oh, yeah, we've got a lot of sin, that's one thing. But to know that God knows every particular, specific sin we have ever created and the ones we are yet to create. And yet He still loves us and still wants to have a relationship with us. And thirdly, He knows the problems we have, the needs that we have. He knows what we've done. He knows what our situation is, but He also knows the answer. He knows exactly what needs to be done so that we can have what we need. The knowledge of God and His ability to know things is such a great comfort to us in a world that seems upside down at times, in a world that seems so dark, in a world that seems so scary. God knows. He has been through every evil, decadent nation. He's been through the Crusades. He's been through the Dark Ages. He's been through every bit of it. And He's seen the most defile activities of humankind in every single environment. And He knows of the atrocities yet to come. And yet, He still wants to deal with us. Amazing God that we have. He is not limited by time. Let's look also, He's not limited by space. This is amazing. Jesus was talking with a woman at the well called the Samaritan woman, and when He was talking with her, He's talking about God. And of course, if you understand the Scriptures, is that God is three persons in one. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when He's talking about God, He could be actually talking about Himself. But He says that God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He shared with her that He indeed was the Messiah, the one that was anointed to essentially be the one who is the revealer of God. No man has seen God at any time except through Jesus Christ. He is the one that if we see God, He is who we see. But He is not limited by space. Philippians chapter 2 shares with us that although He had the great realms of heaven, He was willing to sacrifice that time and transcend from heaven to earth. Nobody does that. Nobody goes from heaven to earth. Matter of fact, John chapter 3 says nobody does that but Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has that type of capacity to do that. And He has come down so He might take on the form of a servant. Not only did He come from heaven to earth, born in the manger, even prior to that, I'll just go back a little bit in the Old Testament, you may have heard of them referring to the angel of the Lord revealed Himself. In theology, that's called a theophany. A theophany is where Jesus Christ, in His pre-human state, when He took on the form of human, revealed Himself to others as the angel of the Lord. So it wasn't uncommon for Him to come to the world, but this is the first time He came as a human being. And as a result of coming as a human being, He was able to accomplish what He needed to do. As He was getting ready to die on the cross, He said, I have finished the work You have given me to do. He was ready to go. And he was able to come down off the cross, go into the tomb, come out of the tomb, walk around, and as we read earlier today, be viewed by hundreds of individuals over a period of 40 days, and then ascended up into heaven, into the clouds, as the disciples looked at him with their jaws hanging open, wondering, what do we do now? He was able to go from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven. And not only that, he's able to go from heaven to our hearts. That as we find from Colossians 1:27, that Christ in us, the hope of glory. That he can stand at the right hand of the Father, sit at the right hand of the Father. He can actually be preparing a place for us, as he promised in John 14, but also dwell within us and provide for us that relationship with him and be with us. As he told his disciples, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So I look at his presence, his ability to transcend space, to be like relationship. When we think of someone who is able to be there, a long time ago, we don't use this too much anymore, long distance is the next best thing to be in there. The presence of another individual is a sign of relationship, a sign of someone is there for them. And if Jesus is willing to be there with us, it talks about that great relationship. And how does that impact us? First of all, we looked at under his fact that he's not limited by time, that he has great knowledge and knows about us. But not only does he know about us and have that great knowledge, because of this relationship, because he can choose where he is going to be and what he is going to do and has that freedom, he is willing to help us. He is desirous to have a relationship with us. He hasn't just decided to be a God that is stuck up in heaven, looking down at his creation and just saying, well, they're messing up again, or they're look what they're doing. He's decided to instead have a personal relationship with us so that he could choose to help us and be there with us. He is willing also to forgive us. He knows that the one thing that stands between us and God is the fact that we have sin in our life. And that sin is an abhorrence to God, and God cannot be around any sin whatsoever. He knows that we need forgiveness, and he's willing to do that. And thirdly, he is willing to bring us to eternity. Not only is he willing to transcend from heaven to earth, he says he's coming back again, so he can take us from earth up to heaven. Now that is really, I remember as a child, it is always neat to run across somebody in the neighborhood and have them say, hey, you want to come over to my house? Did you as a kid want to go over to other people's houses? I thought that was neat, to go over to somebody else's house, they want me to come over to their house. And that they wanted me to come and eat with them. It was a pretty big thing for Zacchaeus, remember the little guy who was up in the tree and looking for Jesus because he was so short? He climbed the tree to hear, and Jesus said, come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house. Oh, wow, he's going to come to my house. It's the thought of imagining Jesus wanting us to go to his house, and not only to his house, but a house that he's desiring and is working on to complete for us. Jesus is not limited by space. Not limited by time, all eternity past, all eternity future. He's not limited by space. He has access to heaven. He has access to earth. He has access to our hearts. He knows what's going on in our minds. He is capable of knowing and desiring to build that relationship with us. And thirdly, Jesus is not limited by nature. He displayed this freedom and power in many different ways. Number one was the many miraculous works. Everything from taking the water and turning it into wine, to taking individuals who are ill and making them whole again, allowing withered hands to become full. Individuals who couldn't walk could walk. Those who couldn't see could see. Those who couldn't hear could hear. When he touched the lives of individuals, great power came out of him and accomplished those things that confounded the individuals around him. He was able to take just a few pieces of bread and fish and feed 5,000 individuals. He was able to do things that astounded those who observed him. He not only had the power over everything from the human body to fish to the winds and the waves, but He also had the power over the most debilitating thing in the whole world, and that's of sin. And it astounded people when He said to the cripple, "Your sins are forgiven you, rise up and walk." As the individual said, "Who can do this but God? No one has the power to forgive sin and to cleanse a person's account but God." And so He astounded them not only with His miracles but with His boldness, for no one could claim to forgive sins but God. That's the type of power He displayed. And also, as we've already looked at, the defying of the grave. That dot, that second dot that says you are finished. It's the end. It's when He put that coffin in the grave and you are no more. And when He is placed in that grave, His dot turned into an arrow. As He walked out of that grave and was able to spend time on earth before going up to heaven. And as a result of that, His power, from my perspective, shows the great protection and provision that He can give. His knowledge is based upon His eternity because He's seen everything. His relationship is based upon the fact that He transcends all space. But the fact that He can care for me and provide for me and has the power to do so is based upon this great power we see displayed throughout the Scriptures. And how does that impact us? Not only is He able to know what our needs are, not only is He willing to help us, but He has actually the power to help us. And when we start thinking about our particular needs and wondering if there's any hope or anything, we have an individual who is not limited by time. He knows everything that we have need of. He is not limited by space. He can be there for us, not limited by power. He can accomplish that which needs to be accomplished in us. And He so desires to meet our needs, and He is so able to. And He is able to give the forgiveness of our sins. He is able to do that. As the Pharisees looked on and scoffed, "Who is able to do this?" That is one of the prime reasons they put Him on the cross, folks, is because of the blasphemy of saying He was like God and He could forgive sins. The Pharisees didn't misunderstand a thing He said in regard to His deity. That's what they put Him on the cross for. It's amazing. We still have individuals today that read through the Bible and say, "Well, I can't see where they think Jesus claimed to be God." He did over and over again. So much so they killed Him for it. Because He claimed to be God. That was the blasphemy that they put Him on the cross for. And it was His ability to forgive sins that was one of the key things that was on their agenda. And thirdly, He is able to give us eternal life. He not only knows what our future holds, He not only has a desire to spend eternity with us, He is able to do this. So in a sense, He gives us a new timeline. He takes us from that line segment of from birth to death, to give us an opportunity to go on into what is called eternal life. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That Jesus helps us to defy death as well. That the grave, if we should die before He comes back and meets us in the air, the grave that would hold us, the grave that holds our loved ones who have placed their faith in Christ, will not limit them, just as Jesus was not limited by them. For Jesus turns our life into from a line segment into a ray, and may I say a ray of hope, that we can know that we have eternal life. The Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." That Jesus Christ, when He died on that cross representative of His love for us, and that He is willing to suffer, and that the nails, as they're driven through the hands and driven through His feet, and as His side was stuck and the blood flowed out, that blood was the blood that was required for the payment of sin. And Jesus was willing to stand in the gap and accomplish that, so that through His death, the just, the one who has never had any sin, died for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. You might look at it as like two different kingdoms. You have on the one side the kingdom that represents us, our kingdom that we have built out of filthy rags and built out of the wood, hay, and stubble of life, and that we have made it to where it's based upon our sinful self. For the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet on the other side of this great gulf is the kingdom of God, the beautiful kingdom that God wants, that the thing He's been talking about, eternal life, experiencing God. He wants us to be able to transcend this. And through this, the sinners that we all are, the Bible says, are able to come to God because of that cross we just looked at. It works as the bridge. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, that we might believe in Him. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on His name, that we're able to cross over and spend eternity with God through a simple act of faith. Not faith in our own self, not faith in what we can do. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are sinners that have gone our own way. We've all gone astray. But the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, so that He can bring us to God. And that's the wonderful truth about this Easter morning. Oh, there's a lot of exciting things that go along with Easter. Going out to eat, the nice dress, the opportunity to get together with family, the candy, I mean, all that kind of stuff that goes along with Easter. But folks, the most important thing is to realize that is the representation of when the keys were given to the kingdom and we could cross over and be freed from the key, with a key that unshackles us, and given the key so we can spend eternity with God because placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to His unlimited kingdom, the unlimited one, and serve an unlimited King? Here's what we need to do. First of all, we need to know what He knows. He knows you're a sinner on the way to judgment. I remember the day that that became so clear to me. Actually, it was something I knew for some time. I knew I had a sin nature. I knew I sinned. I knew I failed. But I just didn't understand how that I could deal with it. But the Bible says that He knows that we're sinners. We have to recognize that same thing. And we need to recognize He has what we need. That was the biggest change for me. No one had to sit down and convince me I was a sinner. No one had to say, Scott, did you know that when you lie, that's a sinner? Or when you say those bad words or have those terrible thoughts or try to do those mean things to your brother or disobey your parent? No one had to tell me that that was sin. I knew it was sin. I mean, I knew sin. I knew when people sinned against me. I knew when I was offended. It only makes sense when God would be offended. But what really opened my eyes when I truly understood that it wasn't that I wasn't going to be able to take care of that sin on my own. I tried church, I tried all sorts of different things, but it had to be placing my faith in Jesus Christ, walking across His bridge. I could jump all I wanted, I couldn't get over the chasm. I needed to take His bridge. And that's what He knows, that's what you need to know. You need to desire what He desires. God says, one reason He has not come back again. Scoffers are saying, why has He not returned? Why has He not returned? A day is as 1,000 years, and He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is God tarrying? Why has He not come back? Why has He not set up His kingdom here on earth? He's waiting because He has a desire for a relationship with as many as will believe. That's the kind of relationship He has. He has a desire to have a love relationship with each one of us. So what we need to do is have that same kind of desire, a desire to have a relationship with Him. There are some wonderful relationships we can have on this world, but you know, they are not as abundant and not as fulfilling unless we have a personal relationship with Him. Someone has drawn an excellent diagram. It has a picture of an individual that we really care for and ourselves, and at the top of a pyramid is God. And it says, as we move closer to God and as we develop that relationship, it is not an either-or. It's not an either-or where the more you love God, the less you love somebody else. It's like climbing up the edges of that pyramid, and the more you love God, the closer you are to the other individual, that the more you can love God, the more you can love the other individual. God has never made it to where you have to choose. If you truly choose to love Him and have that relationship, God wants us to have a relationship together with Him. And thirdly, we can't do what He did. We can know what He knows in relationship to ourselves. We can desire what He desires in relationship with ourselves. But we can't do what He did in relationship to ourselves. We can't make a way into heaven. We can pay for the penalty of sin. The Bible says that. The wages of sin is death. You can pay for your own sin if you want. You can pay for your sin by dying and spending eternity in hell separated from God. You can pay that penalty. But you cannot pay that penalty and spend eternity with God. The only one that can pay the penalty and have it possible for us to have the righteousness of God so we can spend eternity with Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we need to do is not focus on what we do. We need to focus on what we trust in. We trust what He did. He paid the penalty through His death. What a wonderful, exciting news. And I hope you're excited about it. And if you're a believer and you're here today just because you're here to celebrate and be excited about what Jesus has done, I hope that it shows in your life. And I hope that you just have a great day today of being excited about what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you're hearing some things for the first time, or things are starting to solidify for you right now about how that you can have a relationship with an unlimited God, not limited by time, not limited by space, not limited by nature, not limited by sin, He can transcend all these various things and desires to transcend right into your very life. Now that is great. And I trust that you will take advantage of that and enjoy that special relationship with Him. Our Father, we thank You so much for the truth of Your Word and for the excitement that we can have about a God who is not limited. Not limited by time, not limited by space, not limited by nature, but a God who can meet every need that we have and provide for us an eternal home. God, I think of those individuals who struggled through the early parts of their lives. Einstein, Edison, men who are able to accomplish great things that our lives will never be the same without. And yet, what they have done is so minuscule to what You have done. Help us, Lord, to embrace Your truth and have the hope of eternal life. Thank You again for all You provided. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Invite the worship team to come and sing with us as we close our time together. And I trust that God is working in your heart to encourage you either to be excited about that relationship you have or be excited about developing that relationship so that you can truly understand what this resurrection Easter day is all about.